That's better. Warm welcome to Craigie Hill Presbyterian, particularly if you're visiting with us. It is good to be gathered here this evening. It's good to worship the Lord. Hello. We've said hello to those who are here. We also say hello to those who are joining us on the live stream. Good to have you along as well, watching now or maybe perhaps later. Announcements to say during the week, midweek on Wednesday at 8 o'clock in here. Then note Tuesday night, the Harvest Choir practicing at, is it half seven, David?
Half seven in here.
You can sing, if you can hold a tune, if you can make a joyful noise, all would be welcome. And the reason they're practicing is because they're going to be helping lead worship on Sunday morning. It's our harvest. I struggle to believe today is the 8th, and next week will be the 15th. Is that right? Is it the 15th? Yep, that's right. Got my sums correct. Halfway through October. Anyway, that's harvest next week morning. Let's play the choir, and then the evening time, it will be, we invited along the Boys Brigade, the old boys of the Boys Brigade choir. So they're coming in the evening time. So we're looking forward to having them along at half six over in the church. I think, yeah, we always use the church for harvest. So we'll be over in the church next week. Coupled with kind of thinking about the church, harvest, preparation, we always bring along our stuff for setting out and for distribution. On the Friday night, I think David Marshall and the church will be open probably from 7 onwards on Friday night. And then note, Saturday morning, then we'll kind of gather to make the church look nice, or nicer, decorate it. That's Saturday morning, I think probably from 9:30 or something to that effect. So if you can help with that, if you've got stuff, great. Bring it along on Friday night, and better yet, come and help us on Saturday morning. We'd announced this morning, I brought it over with me tonight. You can speak to me afterwards. It's Wednesday the 18th. We're going to do a new thing. We're going to try a new thing anyway. We always like to try new things. If it works, great. If it's not all that successful, then that's okay. At least we tried. We want to have a church family supper. The idea being, we have the hub, of course, and it's on Tuesday mornings, but not those of us who perhaps have younger kids or work or whatnot are not able to get out to that. And moreover, the hub is kind of designed to be a outreach into the community, whereas this would be idea of us having a meal together in the middle of the week from 6 till 7, a short epilogue, and we'll try to be sharp about it so that families can get home as well. But I've got a sign-up sheet at the back. I'm going to take your number. We'll put it into WhatsApp, and I think for this first one, we'll maybe bring in, we'll figure out catering of some sort, some shape, so you'll not have to bring your own, I don't think. We'll figure it out. But that's the 18th, from 6 till 7. And we understand it'll not suit everyone, but we're going to try it. Maybe there might be then a Wednesday later on. We'll do one Wednesday a month, and we'll see how we go. But speak to me after if you want more information. That's plenty. That's plenty of announcements. Let me call you and call us to worship, for the Lord calls us to worship. Psalm 137. Psalm of sadness, but yet a psalm of remembrance of the Lord. By the waters of Babylon, there we sat down and wept. When we remembered Zion, on the willows there we hung up our lyres. For there our captors required of us songs, and our tormentors mirth, saying, sing us one of the songs of Zion. How shall we sing the Lord's song in a foreign land? If I forget you, O Jerusalem, let my right hand forget its skill. Let my tongue stick to the roof of my mouth if I do not remember you. If I do not set Jerusalem above my highest joy. Remember, O Lord, against the Edomites, the day of Jerusalem, how they said, let it lay bare down to its foundation. O daughter of Babylon, doomed to be destroyed, blessed shall he be who repays you with what you have done to us. Blessed be he who takes you and takes your little ones and dashes them on the rocks. Psalm 137. And just there in the middle of the psalm, if I do not remember you, if I do not set Jerusalem above my highest joy. I don't know what your highest joy in your life is. I do not know what you hold as most important and dear in your life. But I can assure you this, the Lord God must be higher still. He must be a greater joy. He must be of greater import. And what we do here this evening is worship him and remember him. Our tongues have no reason to stick to the roofs of our mouth, for our Lord has redeemed us, and we have a glorious song to sing of him. And we're going to do that. We're going to sing glorious things of thee are spoken. Let's stand and sing. Let's pray, shall we? Let's pray. O sovereign God, we give thanks to you for the solid joys and lasting treasures that you give us. O Lord, there's manna aplenty from you, and how you feed it to us, Sabbath by Sabbath, Lord's Day by Lord's Day. Lord, how you speak to us of Jesus Christ, how you speak to us from his word, how you speak to us of the way of salvation. Oh Lord, how we are taught and taught well that which is of greatest import. Oh Lord, we pray that this evening, that we would once again have, Lord, that clear sense of your presence with us. Lord, as we worship and adore you, that, Lord, you would be pleased to receive our praise, Lord, not on account of our worthiness, but on account of the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, him who is perfect. Lord, him who is deserving, Lord, of that great title of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Oh, Father, we marvel at Christ this evening. Lord, as we marvel at him, we are all too mindful of ourselves and how our lives are stained and stained deep with sin. Lord, we do not wish to approach you on our account of our own righteousness. But Lord, we would confess before you that we have sinned. Lord, against you in word and thought and in deed. And Father, how we need to repent, Lord, and flee once more to the foot of the cross, to the blood there shed for us, the broken body. Flee to our Savior, to earnestly seek him, and know that there is grace, that there is forgiveness, there is mercy, there is blessedness, there is life everlasting only in him. Lord, how our need of this compels us and causes us to flee to Christ. Lord, we thank you that there at Christ we receive not a casting off, but indeed words of promise, words of acceptance. Oh Lord, and what confidence we have that our sins are forgiven in Christ. Oh Lord, we know that you can look on us as we're found in Christ and be merciful to us because of what he has done for us. Oh Lord, we pray that as we know that pardon and forgiveness through his death, Lord, so also we would know that sure hope of better days, of the great and glorious future that is ours through his triumphant resurrection. Oh Lord, how you keep us from failing. You gather us into this bride of yours, the church, and you supply us our needs. You feed us with the word. You give us, indeed even extends to us, your right hand of mercy. Oh Lord, surround us daily with your love and your faithfulness. Father, we pray that as we learn more of your church this evening, that so too we would learn more of our place in it and our place in Christ. In his name we pray. Amen. Let's open up our Bibles. We're reading through the book of Jeremiah. Jeremiah 23. Martin had taken us to verse 22, so we'll finish off the chapter 23 this evening. We like to, as part of our service, we read through God's Word. In the morning, we've just finished Romans, so we'll save our next book, and I'll let you know what that is next Sunday morning. But we have a few chapters yet to go in Jeremiah 23 and verse 23. Let's here read to the end of the chapter. Verse 23. Am I a God at hand, declares the Lord, not a God far away? Can a man hide himself in secret places so that I cannot see him, declares the Lord? Do I not fill heaven and earth, declares the Lord? I have heard what the prophets have said, whom prophesy lies in my name, saying, I have dreamed, I have dreamed. How long shall there be lies in the heart of the prophets who prophesy lies, who prophesy the deceit of their own heart, who think to make my people forget my name? By their dreams that they tell one another, even as their fathers forgot my name for Baal. Let the prophet who has a dream tell the dream, but let him who has my word speak my word faithfully. What has straw in common with wheat, declares the Lord? Is not my word like fire, declares the Lord, and like a hammer that breaks the rock in pieces? Therefore, behold, I am against the prophets, declares the Lord, who steal my words from one another. Behold, I am against the prophets, declares the Lord, who use their tongues and declares the Lord. Behold, I am against those who prophesy lying dreams, declares the Lord, and who tell them, and who lead my people astray by their lies and their recklessness, when I did not send them or charge them, so they do not profit this people at all, declares the Lord. When one of this people, or a prophet or a priest, asks you, what is the burden of the Lord? You shall say to them, you are the burden, and I will cast you off, declares the Lord. As for the prophet, the priest, or one of the people who says, the burden of the Lord, I will punish that man and his household. Thus you shall say to every one of his neighbor and every one to his brother, what has the Lord answered, or what has the Lord spoken? But the burden of the Lord you shall mention no more. For the burden is every man's own word, and you pervert the words of the living God, the Lord of hosts, our God. Thus you shall say to the prophet, what has the Lord answered you, or what has the Lord spoken? But if you say the burden of the Lord, thus says the Lord, because you have said these words, the burden of the Lord, when I sent to you, saying, you shall not say the burden of the Lord, therefore, behold, I will surely lift you up and cast you away from my presence, you and the city I gave to you, and your fathers. And I will bring upon you everlasting reproach and perpetual shame, which shall not be forgotten. Amen. And we thank the Lord for his word like fire, his word like a hammer that breaks the rock in pieces. Now we're going to continue. Let's worship the Lord, and a reminder of our entry, and it's only by grace. We'll stand aside.
To your presence, you are.
have your Bibles with you. We can turn as well now to Ephesians. Ephesians 4. Specifically, we're really thinking and drawing out probably from verses 11 and 12, but we'll read the first part of the chapter and give it in context. Thinking about the church this evening and the church's ministry. But Ephesians 4 and verse 1. I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you've been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives and he gave gifts to men. In saying he ascended, what does it mean? But that he had also descended into the lower regions of the earth. He who descended is the one who also ascended far above the heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, and by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when in each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Amen. Thank the Lord for his word to us. And we're going to sing his word now before we come to think about the church. About the church. We're going to sing Psalms 103 in verses 21 to 28.
Thank you.
Let's pray, shall we? Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you, Lord, for the truth of the words there and the words of the psalmist of, Lord, your succeeding race, Lord, the church. Lord, we thank you that you are gathering men and women and boys and girls, Lord, from indeed and in every age and until the end of the age, Lord, people out from the world and into Christ. And we pray, Lord, as we think a little bit more about what we confess the Bible teaches concerning the church, that we will learn and that we will marvel and that we will grow even in the likeness of Christ as you teach us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Well, we want to spend the majority of our time really in, I want to think a little bit from Ephesians 4 about the mission of the church. The mission of the church's ministry, really, thinking about what is ministry? What is ministry in the church? It's an area of much confusion. I think it's an area of much confusion, but it is. Even our own denomination, the Presbyterian Church in Ireland, we are currently undergoing a massive, well, how was it put at Presbytery last, Martin? What did they call it? Was it radical? Something like that. That was one way of putting it, radical transformation, reconfiguration of ministry. Basically, what they're trying to do in Presbyterian Church in Ireland is address the problem of less ministers, more vacancies. And I think we want to kind of shorten much of the work of the committee. Probably it's mushing churches together and making bigger presbyteries. I want to think a little bit about what is ministry in the church and the role of ministry. We've been working through the Confession of Faith, and we've come to chapter 25, and it is on a tremendous chapter, well known to us actually, of the church. And it's short, and we may not cover every little part of it, but I want to do justice to the chapter and then spend most of the time probably in the third paragraph, which is on the ministry. Thinking about the gifts that the Lord does give to us. It is interesting, the position of this chapter, chapter 25, on the church. It comes after we've had last week. We were taken through thinking in chapter 24 all about marriage. And we move straight from thinking about marriage between one man and one woman into thinking about the church. And as Ephesians 5 even is referenced in the very first paragraph of the chapter of chapter 25, that she is the spouse, Christ the head, and the church. Christ the head is the spouse, and the church is the bride. Chapter 25 moves and is after thinking about marriage between one man and woman, to then thinking about, well, something that all of our marriages bear witness to, and they should bear witness to, which is the relation of the church to Jesus. That is the greatest purpose of my marriage. That is the greatest purpose of your marriage, to bear witness to the relation of the church to Jesus, the glory of Christ who loves his bride, the church. That bride and who she is exactly what the divines then turn to in chapter 25. So how might you describe the church? Maybe you use the word today. I hope you use the word today. We're going to church. We're going to Craigie Hill, perhaps, church. We'll come to church this evening. And when you use that word, what formed in your head? Was it the building? When you said church, did you think the building there across the road or perhaps the halls here? Did you think about its location, perhaps? We often say, I'm going to church. And it means, well, I'm going going to go up the road, and I'm going to walk perhaps if we live close, and I'm going to come round, and I'm going to come to this building. Church is far more than a building. The Greek word that the Bible uses is ecclesia. It's translated by us, church. But at its heart, what it means is to be called out. Called out. We are a people. We are a people who are called out by the doing and the dying of Christ. We're called out from a world of wickedness to his kingdom. We're called out. A kingdom made up of men, women, and boys and girls from all ages who in faith and fellowship have been born again from above. This is the eternal church, the invisible, the pure, the whole number of the elect. Ephesians 5 and 25 says, Christ loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it, and with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but they should be holy and without blemish. When the divines start talking about church, they first reference not a building, not even a visible church, but an invisible church, a pure and spotless bride of Christ. And it is the whole number of those who've been born again, from Israel, who received the grace of the Lord by faith and look forward to a coming Messiah, to us in the days, in these end days, as we look back and see that our Messiah has come. And this complete invisible church, the pure, the total, the whole number of the elect, it remains invisible. It remains so until the day of the Lord. It's hidden within the visible church. You and I, as marvelous and wonderful as the Lord God did make you, as many and wonderful talents the Lord did give to each one of the people here established and watching at home, He did not give you sight that penetrates to the human heart. God alone knows perfectly his everlasting bride. God alone knows the complete, the total number of the church. We exercise charity. We hear a credible profession of faith, and we see a life consistent to the call of Jesus to says, come follow me. And then that means that when you introduce yourself to me and you say, well, I'm part of this church if you're visiting with us, or I know a little bit about you, and I've seen you over the years. I've perhaps even heard your vows of membership and coming in. Or you've professed faith and you live a life consistent with it. Then I, as you should do with me, should exercise charity. And we say, in judgment of another one's salvation, we exercise a charity. Say, well, you're saved. I see no evidence to the contrary. However, we are fallible. I make mistakes in that. You make mistakes in that. That's a mistake sometimes in thinking that some are in, as it were, when actually they are out. And the other, the opposite, some are out. We say, well, you're not saved. But actually, they are in. We're fallible. But we should exercise a charity. What we should take, though, is, and rest assured, when thinking about the invisible church, that the good shepherd alone knows his sheep. He knows them that are his. And his sheep hear his voice. In this, then, we say, who is the one at the head? Who is the one who knows completely his church? Well, Jesus Christ is the sole head of the church, and he as head knows his body. Paul puts it that way in Colossians 1 and 18. He knows his body. And then he also puts it at the end of Ephesians 5 in that relational sense. He knows his bride. he knows his he knows that whom he is engaged to, whom he laid down his life for. So what then of the visible church? It's important to say they're not two different churches. When we talk about the visible church, that which we mean, it is that which we see meeting at 6:30 in Craigie Hill. It's that which we see gathering throughout Larne, throughout Northern Ireland, gathering throughout this island, in these isles, across Europe, in the world. And we can be part of it. And the invisible, eternal, church eternal, lies hidden and is known perfectly to God within the visible. Yet within the visible church, there is the wheat and the chaff, as Matthew 3:12 puts it. Or we are the net which gathers both good and bad fish, Matthew 13:47. Christ has not authorized us to make a separation between true believers and nominal Christians. Myself and Martin are not going to be standing at the door on Sunday morning and only allowing in true believers. When we welcomed you this evening, we did not make a separation. We cannot make perfect judgment about eternal state. We conduct our services, we conduct our preaching, we conduct our sacraments in public. That's important. It's something that we do openly, we do visibly. We cannot see the heart. The Lord alone sees the heart. Our confession says also of this visible church, it's not just local, but it's across the world. We noted that as we read actually in the prayer meeting before church, in the first four paragraphs of the chapter, the word Catholic comes up again and again. You're part of the Catholic Church this evening. You're part of the Catholic Church this evening. Isn't that great to hear? I believe so. I believe so because it means universal. It means universal. And this is something that perhaps we in Northern Ireland can be a little bit tin-eared to. We can lose that. But to say Catholic and to say that I believe in the Catholic Church is to say not that we're part of Rome, but to say that we are part and we believe that there is a church universal that is from shore to shore, from land to land, across this wide earth, spanning through history. There is a Catholic universal church which professes the true religion and knows the gospel. We are not tied to a land. We are not a people as such, with such citizenship. When we are part of the kingdom, we are tied, and tied eternal. Our first citizenship is to heaven. Now, Rome arrogantly claims that she is the Catholic Church and delights. It's such a shame. You hear it so often in Northern Ireland, again and again. Even folk from our own background using it. Rome delights when that language is used about her, that she is the Catholic Church. But that is not the case. She is not universal, very much in error, far from the profession of true religion. There are not Catholics and Protestants. There is the Church of Rome and the Reformed Church and countless more particular churches. And it consists of those who profess the true religion and their children and their children. See that? The divines follow the Bible's pattern of discussion of the visible church. Particularly in the time of Acts, we went through the book of Acts, didn't we, post-COVID. Lydia and her household, the jailer in Philippi, and his household. What country is a country only of adults? Is the United Kingdom a country only of adults? Are not my children part and entitled to the privileges of this land? Yes. They are. And praise God, graciously so, in the church. So it is. And that, by God's covenant, his covenant to his church extends from parents to children. Our Lord made perfectly clear, suffer the little children to come unto me, forbid them not, for such is the kingdom of God. Our Lord recognizes children as members of his church, which is actually more, our Presbyterian church is deciding to revise the code. We have a thing called the code. It's our regulations. And in the second draft of our newest code, it removes that language of children being members. Instead, we are to tell our children that they are mere parts of the church. That is to our shame. It is a mushy thinking that has penetrated the draft code. I think it not by theological conviction, but probably by legalese. They want a legal definition of it. I don't care much for a legal definition. I care what the Bible says, and I want a theological definition in my code. To say only part of, it's almost baptistic. It's an embarrassment to who we are and how we have always considered children in the Reformed faith, members of the church. Members. Now, they do not have the full privileges. God willing, we pray, do we not? I pray, you pray. You pray for your children, that what we marked over them in their baptism, we'll have time to think about baptism in the weeks ahead. I haven't a lot of time to think of it tonight, but we pray what we mark over and sign and seal will come to fruition, and they will profess true faith. They will come to know and love the Lord and say they want to follow him. That's what we pray for, and then can come into full membership and enjoy all the privileges. But they are the church visible, parents and their children. Now, finally, we consider into the thoughts, from the thoughts of membership of the church. I want to get into the meat, really, the meat of the sermon. It's to think about the mission of the church and the ministry of the church. You see, there is a ministry. There is a gathering and perfecting of the church. A gathering and perfecting of the church. The third paragraph says, unto this Catholic visible church, Christ has given the ministry, oracles and ordinances of God, for the gathering and perfecting of the saints in this life and to the end of the world. There's a gathering. There's a gathering. There is a proclamation of the gospel and a coming in. And then there is a going out and a following of Christ. Matthew 28 and 19. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And then what's verse 20? Teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. People must be called to repentance and belief, to trust in the Savior, to trust in Christ as Lord and Savior. And then they must be equipped to live out the Christian life of following him. You are called to follow him. You are called to repent and believe in him. And then the church must be part and proclaim to you and help you in the understanding of Scripture to live out the Christian life and following him. That Christian life of dying to self and living to Christ. Living to Christ. Living out in your workplaces, and with your family, with your friends. The witness that you have to the faith and to the expression of that faith in your own walk. And that requires instruction. That requires training. And God gives gifts to see these come about. Ephesians 4 and 11, 12 is the classic go-to text. And those verses were very much in mind whenever the divine penned the third paragraph. And looking at Ephesians 4 and 11 and 12, their understanding of Paul's instructions is that God's ordained context for ministry is in the church and his set apart officers to that task. The ministry is what ministers do. Now, I'm sorry if that seems very tautological. It seems sort of self-evident, but it needs said. Ministry is what ministers do. They minister the word of God, fulfill their calling to that labor. But there is a popular misunderstanding. There is a popular belief out there that the minister's primary task in church isn't that, but rather he must be about equipping and training every member to do the work of ministry. Let me explain that again. It is taught to me, it's taught to folk who are in ministry, that our primary task isn't really the administering the word of God and preaching and such labor, but rather equipping the saints, equipping every member to do the work of ministry. I remember, I suppose it would have been in the 90s, as a teenager at the time, and also into the early noughties at university and at Christian Union there, classic evangelicalism and its teaching around spiritual gifts. Remember spiritual gifts. I was greatly troubled. I was greatly troubled as to what my spiritual gift was. Oh, there were forms. There were opportunities to speak with the leader. There was questionnaires you could answer what your spiritual gift was. It seemed almost like to me it was like some sort of superpower that I needed to achieve to be part of the club. And then, of course, then once I figured it out, I could join the ministry team. I could outwork said gift. Do. I was to do the work of ministry. It almost seemed to me that it would be me as part of the congregation would do the majority of the work of ministry. And my minister would merely just equip me for that. I didn't realize it at the time, but I do now, subsequently looking back, of course, that it was all part of a movement, and a movement called Every Member Ministry that have come to our shores from Americas. So often these things do. It was a movement, and it was an understanding. Again, I didn't realize it at the time. I do now. It was an understanding of Ephesians 4, and particularly 11 and 12, that asks an uninspired comma to do a lot of heavy lifting, as it were. Their understanding, and this understanding, I think, does not fit Paul's view of the church. The very letter was to Timothy, a young minister of the word. In fact, loads of the New Testament concerns itself with specific instruction to who? To those who are conducting ministry offices, like elders, like deacons, ministers. It does not assume every member ministry in that sense. Nor was a minister's main role to be running around laying spiritual gifts, guilt on such people to do the ministry. You see, in verse 12 there, there is a line that goes, to equip the saints for the work of ministry. And your ESV and your NIV does not put puts it as just basically one sentence. In the Syriac translation, I had the joy of taking a module, and it was a joy. Syriac was a good one to take at Union because you could get a very high. It was either right or wrong. There was no kind of interpretation really in it. If you knew your Syriac, then you get the marks. You could score quite highly on it. Not saying I did, but you could if you were good at it. And looking at the Syriac translation in here, it actually had a comma. It had a comma between all those prepositional phrases in Ephesians 4 and 12. It's not inspired, but it does give a witness to how the early church and the Eastern church grouped those words together. They saw equipping and for the work of ministry as two separate functions of the pastor. It was not to be read as the pastor equipping the saints for the work of ministry, as I have heard preached. Or I've heard preached without any kind of kind of expression that there may be, there is a more dominant common understanding of that particular phrase, that it is the pastor's job to equip the saints and for the work of ministry. Two separate functions. I'm calling this out because I said I've witnessed countless sermons and references to every member ministry in PCI without challenge. We have to understand and consider Scripture and think that there's a fairly weak case for every member ministry. And it owes a lot more to modern management techniques than our reformed understanding and our reformed practice. And actually, it's a road that leads to, it leads to everything is a ministry. It leads to burnout of congregation and minister. Because what the minister ends up doing then is badgering you to do more stuff in the name of ministry. It leads to thinking that, well, the ladies made these lovely wreaths during past week there on Wednesday night. And in certain understandings of every member of ministry, you'd call that, there's a ministry. Or welcoming people out at the door, there's a ministry. Or cleaning, there's a ministry. Really, what it means is that every member has to be doing a ministry. And the actual minister sits at like the center, like a web, like some sort of facilitator, and keeps asking people to do things for the ministry. And don't get me wrong. You need to hear this, because another understanding, of course, of ministry, in that more normal sense, not the ministry, would just be ministry as service. As in, well, do you or do you not have good work set out in advance for you to do? Yes. Yes, you do. Is there stuff that needs to be done about a church? Yes. Do we need volunteers to teach Sunday school, to run anchor boys, to do all these things? Yes. But I don't need to super spiritualize that by guilting you with thoughts that this is a ministry opportunity. It's a work of service opportunity, a chance to pass on your faith, a chance to give, and I promise you, you will receive. The ladies with the wreaths did a lovely thing, and it is good to share. I look forward to giving it out next Monday. We have loads of opportunities to help. It'd be great if you could help. But you don't need it to be seen as the church's ministry, or are you a minister of it? You already have a calling. You already have a vocation. You work. You have your family. You have faithfully come and you worship your God. You do all these things to the glory of God. What was the message I needed to hear as a teenager? Christ's yoke is easy and his burden is light. There are plenty of hardships and suffering in the world that we must face. But we're not to be in the mission in the church of adding to your suffering and misery. All we can ask you is attend to the ordinary means of perfecting the saints. And you can help. And you can serve on top of what God is, if you can, on top of what God has already given you, then great. Then great. Because, of course, we know our great goal in life. Our great goal in life. What was our highest joy that we opened up our service with? Our highest joy, our great goal, is not our retirement. It's not our holiday. It's not our stuff. Our great purpose is an eternal one. The dying to sin and the living to Christ. Don't need a ministry in church to achieve that. Christ has already done the work and blessed us with the ordinary means delivered by his under-shepherds. The Lord does not lay such a ministry, a burden on every saint's shoulders. But we can be about the good works set out in advance for us to do. And as we do that, we attend a worship. We get to see the marks of the church in this particular church. The gospel taught and embraced, the sacraments observed, the conduct of public worship. Briefly, as we kind of bring a time, think a little bit about those marks. The Universal Catholic Church has sometimes been more, sometimes less visible. It's already been shown that the church in its as in its external state is visible, but at times, we shine forth with great splendor, And other times, the church can be scarcely discernible. So at times, we might be reduced in number, so few that remain that may be scattered or compelled to hide themselves. That's the case in some parts of the world. Maybe we're at a particular junction in this land where the church is waning. Yet in another part, Africa perhaps, it shines. But we must remember Elijah. Remember, we thought through Elijah in the midweek series. Thought he was the only one. What did he say? Only I am left. 1 Kings 19 and 10. He thought he was the only true worshiper of God left. Yet God reminded Elijah he had preserved a remnant, 7,000 men who had not bowed the knee to the image of Baal. The church remains. The church remains. And the three marks that you must ask yourself. Three marks. And the divines offered these, and they concern the brightness of our purity. Is the doctrine of the gospel taught and embraced? Is the ordinances administered? And is public worship performed? Is public worship performed? I can't say that without wondering about these last years. I hear Revelation 2 and 3. I know that you are enduring patiently and bearing up for my name's sake, and that you have not grown weary. And I wonder and I ask myself, how do I measure up against that? And even public worship against that. As I think of 2020, it seems to grow distant in the rearview mirror. But was that a sinful thing we did to refrain from public worship for months? For months. The most important thing that we can do in the world. And did we put our own thoughts, our own lives ahead of that? I am wrestling with that, and maybe you're wrestling with that. It may have been in due deference to the authorities, ecclesiastical or civil, and you may be offer, and I can offer you many logical and rational reasons why we didn't assemble for all those many months. But what I will say to you, and I think we can note it, and note it in every church, we are yet dealing with the outworking of those months where we did not assemble. Regardless, we have, and we were praying about it, were we not, even an hour ago, about those who feel yet that they still cannot come to public worship. Is there a generational mark on us till the Lord calls or returns? It's something we must wrestle with, and something we must deal seriously with, that mark of public worship, and make sure that should such a thing happen again, we are very, very mindful of the Lord's command to us to meet. There's no time. The most controversial, it is the most controversial bit of this whole section, the whole chapter, the commentary on the head of the church. It's obvious the Pope is no head of the church. We often look to the continent to chide the Romans. But actually, thinking closer to home, thinking about the Anglicans, Henry VIII, he was recognized supreme head of the Church of England. He was founded as such. And a little while then, they changed the name to the Supreme Governor. There's a taking over of the spiritual authority that is Christ alone. We ought to thank the Lord for our forefathers in the Church of Scotland. Maybe not the current, but in the year of the Reformation, they, of course, asserted the sole headship of Christ. He was the king in Zion. And you know, when Her Majesty Queen Elizabeth died in residence at Balmoral, it was of curious import to Presbyterians that this dear sister who confessed the faith was able to pass from the seam of time in Scotland as a humble member of the church, not occupying any seat of power that claimed authority over Christ's authority. The church's membership, the church's mission, the church's mark. We can talk loads about the bride. It's a massive topic. We can talk even more, and we ought to talk more about the bridegroom, the Lord Jesus. The question you must leave with, do you number among us? You heard about the church. You might even have thought to come to church this evening. Your name might be in my baptismal roll, maybe even in my communion roll. But are you saved? Are you part of the living church of Christ? It's no good to only formally profess. If there's no real living relationship with the head of the church, today is yet a day of grace, a day to submit to the sole king and head of the church. Let him be head of your life. To say that he is chief among 10,000, that he is the one who has gathered you in from the world and who keeps you in this life and onto the next. I love that this morning. The believer is one whose best days are still to come. We look forward, and we do that together as believers in the church, hearing of the doing and dying of Christ, loving him, worshiping him, growing more like him, in the ministry, proclaiming him in word and sacrament, and all the world's stories of their glory days do not compare to the truths of Christ that you hear Sabbath by Sabbath. This is the most real, the most important group you'll ever belong to, and praise God for his keeping us in it. And we give all glory and all honor to our Christ. Let's pray, shall we? Let's pray. Oh, Father, we thank you for, Lord, your doing, your dying, your precious work. Lord, how you redeem us and you sanctify us. Lord, you have a work to continue in us. Lord, we pray for, Lord, even individuals this evening, as we think of ourselves as part of the church here, expressed in Craigie Hill, Lord, that there would be good works set out in advance for us to do. Lord, we thank you for that burden which is easy and that yoke which is light. Lord, that we can with gratitude serve you, Lord, in many different spheres. Lord, help us to, Lord, grow in the likeness of Christ. And we pray for the work of ministry, for the preparation during the week, Lord, for the receipt of the word, for our own listening to it, that we would, Lord, attend to this most important of truths, the truth of Scripture. Oh, Lord, we commit to our children to you. We've been thinking about them a little bit this evening. And, Lord, how we earnestly desire, Lord, for those who are adults, Lord, to come to Christ. Lord, how we earnestly desire our little ones, Lord, in our Sunday school, in our BB, in our GB, in our YF, to hear the stories of redemption, the stories of Christ, the truths of Scripture, and, Lord, at a young age, to come to know him. Oh, Lord, we pray for that work, and we pray for your saving of a people. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. We're going to end our time. If you have opportunity, stay with us afterwards for tea and coffee and fellowship. But we're going to end our time and sing "The Church is One" foundation.
Yeah.
Be watchful, stand firm in your faith, be courageous and strong. Let all that you do be done in love. And now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us now and evermore. Amen.